Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to the broadcast. Today's topic is the oneness of God, and specifically, how God's indivisibility pertains to Christology, or in other words, the oneness view of Jesus Christ. Now, the doctrine of the oneness of God can be stated in two affirmations. First, there is one God, with no distinction of persons. Two, Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead incarnate. According to one estimate, approximately one-fourth of American Pentecostals adhere to the oneness view of God. And throughout church history, and even today, many people have independently arrived at essentially the same concept, the same formulation for their description of God. Despite the evident significance of the oneness doctrine, however, relatively few church historians or theologians have given this doctrine adequate attention. So we're going to focus on some basic tenets of oneness, and particularly the oneness view of Jesus. One of the clearest themes of Scripture is an uncompromising monotheism. Simply stated, God is absolutely and indivisibly one. There are no essential distinctions in His eternal nature. All of the names and titles of the deity, such as Elohim, Yahweh, Lord, Father, Word, and Holy Spirit, refer to one and the same being. Any plurality associated with God merely relates to attributes, titles, roles, manifestations, modes of activity, relationships to humanity, or aspects of God's self-revelation. This monotheistic view is the historic position of Judaism. Both oneness and Jewish believers find the classic expression of this belief in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus emphasized the importance of this teaching, calling it the first of all the commandments, see Mark 12:29. And in his conversation with a Samaritan woman, he endorsed the Jewish concept of God. He said, "Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That's John 4:22. Many other biblical passages affirm strict monotheism, excluding any concept of plurality in the deity. Therefore, oneness theology holds that it is biblically incorrect to speak of God as a trinity of persons. Neither the Old Testament writers nor their audiences thought of God as a trinity. If God were essentially three, He did not reveal this concept to Israel, His chosen people, and Abraham, the father of the faithful of all ages, did not comprehend the fundamental nature of His God. It's also important to note that the New Testament speakers and writers were monotheistic Jews who expressed no thought of introducing a dramatic new revelation of a plurality in God. Neither the writers nor the readers thought in Trinitarian categories. Essential Trinitarian terms and ideas were not formulated in New Testament times. Neither Testament uses the word Trinity or associates the words three or persons with God in any significant way. No passage says God is a holy two, holy three, or holy trinity, but over 50 verses call God the Holy One. See, for example, Isaiah 54:5. The only New Testament passage to use the word person in relation to God is Hebrews 1:3, which says that the Son is the image of God's own person or substance. Thus, the terms and concepts necessary to construct the Trinitarian dogma do not appear in Scripture. Trinitarianism is not pure monotheism, rather it tends toward tritheism. For example, the Cappadocian Fathers said that the three divine persons were one God in the same way that Peter, James, and John were all human. And this analogy is frequently used today. Trinitarian art often depicts the three divine persons as three men, or as an old man, a young man, and a dove. Many Trinitarian Pentecostals are theologically tritheists. Finis Dake spoke of God as, quote, three separate persons, each one being an individual with his own, quote, personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. In the same sense, each human being, angel, or any other being has his own body, soul, and spirit. The quote goes on, The word God is used either as a singular or a plural word, like sheep. End quote. Jimmy Swaggart adopted this kind of language and wrote, quote, "You can think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost as three different persons exactly as you would think of any three other people. Their oneness pertains strictly to their being one in purpose, design, and desire." End quote. Jesus Christ is the one God incarnate. The Bible says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's Colossians 2:9. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, the Bible says, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." Thomas's confession to Jesus, calling him "my Lord and my God" in John 20, verse 28 through 29, was accepted by Jesus. Many other scriptural passages reveal the identity of Jesus as God. Jesus is God in the Old Testament sense. This is what the New Testament writers meant when they called Jesus God. Trinitarians maintain that only one of three divine persons, a second person who is called God the Son, came in flesh, but the Bible does not make such a claim. It simply says that God came in flesh. Oneness theology holds that Jesus is not the incarnation of one person of a Trinity, but the incarnation of all of the identity, character, and personality of the one true God. Frank Stagg is a Southern Baptist Seminary professor. Well, he's now retired, and nominally he's a Trinitarian. In other words, he's a Trinitarian in name at least. But he has stated this position well. I'm quoting, "Jesus Christ is God, uniquely present in a truly human life. But he is not a second God, nor only one-third of God." He went on to say, "The Word which became flesh was God, not the second person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is more than the second person of the Trinity. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel does not mean the second person of the Trinity with us. Emmanuel is God with us." End quote. Jesus is Yahweh. Many Old Testament statements by or about Yahweh or Jehovah are specifically fulfilled in Jesus. The Old Testament describes Yahweh as the Almighty, the only Savior, the Lord of Lords, first and last, the only Creator, the Holy One, the Redeemer, the Judge, the Shepherd, and the Light. The New Testament ascribes all of these titles to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Father incarnate. Our Lord said, "I and my Father are one." He also said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And he said as well, "The Father dwelleth in me." That's John 10:30 and John 14, verses 9 and 10. The one who was born as the Son is also the everlasting Father, is also the Redeemer. See Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 63 and 16. And compare those with John 10:38, 1 John 3:1-5, and Revelation 21:6-7. The Bible attributes many of the same works both to the Father and to Jesus, such as resurrecting Christ's body, sending the Comforter, drawing people to God, answering prayer, sanctifying believers, and resurrecting the dead. The Holy Spirit is literally the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "The Lord is the Spirit." Compare that also with John 14:17 and 18, and John 16:7. The New Testament ascribes all of these works both to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, moving on prophets of old, the resurrection of Christ's body, the work as the Paraclete, giving words to believers in time of persecution, intercession, sanctification, and indwelling of believers. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See Galatians 4:6 and Philippians 1:19. The spirit of a man is not a different person than he is, but pertains to him or is his very essence. So it is with Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Christians do not receive three divine spirits, nor do they learn to encounter three distinct personages or personalities. They encounter one personal spirit being. Lewis Smedes, even though he's a Trinitarian, has essentially acknowledged this position well. I'm quoting from him, "In the New Age, the Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit is the ascended Jesus in his earthly action. This suggests that we do not serve a biblical purpose by insisting on the Spirit as a person who is separate from the person whose name is Jesus. End quote. Jesus is the one on the throne in heaven. Compare Revelation 1, 7 and 8, verse 11, verses 17 and 18, with Revelation 4, verses 2 and 8. The vision of the one on the throne and the Lamb in Revelation 5 symbolizes the incarnation and the atonement. The one on the throne is the deity, while the Lamb represents the Son in his human role, his atoning role. The Lamb actually came out of the throne and sits on the throne. See Revelation 5, 6 and Revelation 7, 17. And in the lexicon of Bauer, Arndt, Gingrich, and Danker, it is stated the Lamb is, quote, seated on the center of the throne, end quote. In Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, God and the Lamb is one being, with one throne, one face, and one name. Only Jesus is both sovereign and sacrifice, both deity and humanity at the same time. He is the image of the invisible God, and his name is the highest name by which God is revealed. See Philippians 2, 9 through 11, and Colossians 1, 15. Jesus is the only divine being we will see in heaven. To see him is to see God in the only way that God can be seen. See John 14, 9. Many Trinitarians expect to see three physically separate and distinct personages. This notion is tritheism. Some Trinitarians, such as Bernard Ramm, dodge the issue by saying they do not know whether they will see one or three. But W.A. Criswell, past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, gave the only explanation that is consistent with biblical monotheism, describing the deity of Christ in terms identical to the oneness view. I'm quoting from Criswell, "We are not going to see three gods in heaven. There is one great Lord God. We know him as our Father. We know him as our Savior. We know him as the Holy Spirit in our hearts. There is one God, and this is the great God, called in the Old Testament Jehovah, and incarnate, called in the New Testament Jesus." End quote. Let's talk a little about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Belief in Jesus as the incarnation of the full, undivided Godhead does not negate belief in the Father and the Holy Spirit. The one God existed as Father and Holy Spirit before his incarnation as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when Jesus walked on earth as God himself incarnate, the Spirit of God continued to be omnipresent. The Bible speaks of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it does not use these titles to indicate three persons in the Godhead. God is a personal being, not a generic abstract substance. Trinitarians sometimes acknowledge this by speaking of God as, quote, a person. The one God is the Father of creation, and is the Father of the only begotten Son, and is the Father of believers. See Deuteronomy 32 and 6, Malachi 2 and 10, Galatians 4 and 6, and Hebrews 1, 5, and 12, and verse 9. The title Son refers to God's incarnation. The man Christ was literally conceived by the Spirit of God and was therefore the Son of God. See Matthew 1, verses 18 through 20, and Luke 1, 35. The title of Holy Spirit refers to God in activity. It describes God's fundamental nature, for holiness forms the basis of his moral attributes, while spirituality forms the basis of his non-moral attributes. This title is particularly used of works that God can do because he is a spirit, such as anointing, regenerating, indwelling, and sanctifying humanity. See Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, and Acts chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. These three roles are necessary to God's plan of redemption for fallen humanity. In order to save us, God had to provide a sinless man who could die in our place, the Son. In begetting the Son and in relating to humanity, God is the Father. And in working in our lives to empower and transform us, God is the Holy Spirit. In sum, The titles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit describe God's redemptive roles or revelations, but they do not reflect an essential threeness in His nature. Father refers to God in family relationship to humanity. Son refers to God in flesh, and Spirit refers to God in spiritual activity. For example, one man can have three significant relationships or functions, such as administrator, teacher, and counselor, and yet be one person in every sense. God is not defined by or limited to an essential threeness. The Bible identifies the Father and the Holy Spirit as one and the same. The title of Holy Spirit simply describes what the Father is, for God is a Spirit, see John 4:24. The Holy Spirit is literally the Father of Jesus, since Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, see Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. When the Bible speaks of the man, Jesus, in relationship to God, it uses the title of Father. But when it speaks of the action of God in causing the baby Jesus to be conceived, the Bible uses the title of Holy Ghost, so there will be no mistake about the supernatural, spiritual nature of this work. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit is not a separate person from the Father, but pertains to, or is the essence of the Father, see Matthew 10:20. The Bible attributes many works of the Father to the Spirit, such as resurrecting Christ, and indwelling, comforting, and sanctifying, and resurrecting believers. The title of Son sometimes focuses solely on the humanity of Jesus, as in, quote, the death of His Son, see Romans 5:10. Sometimes it encompasses both deity and humanity, as in, quote, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, Matthew 26:64. The term is never used apart from God's incarnation, however. It never refers to deity alone. The phrases God the Son and Eternal Son are not biblical. The Bible instead speaks of the Son of God and the only begotten Son. The Son is not eternally begotten by some incomprehensible ongoing process. Rather, the Son was begotten by the miraculous work of the Spirit upon Mary's womb. The Son had a beginning, namely at the Incarnation, see Luke 1:35, Galatians 4:4, and Hebrews 1:5. The Son was begotten once, not twice, as the Athanasian Creed holds. One day the redemptive plan for which God manifested Himself in flesh will be completed. God will continue to reveal Himself through the immortal, glorified human body of Christ, but the mediatorial role of the Son will have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ will rule eternally as God, Father, Creator, and Lord of all. See 1 Corinthians 15:28. How does the Word in John 1 relate to the Son? While both terms refer to Jesus Christ, Word is not equivalent to Son, for the latter is limited to the Incarnation, while the former is not. In the Old Testament, God's Word, Dabar, was not a distinct person, but was God speaking or God disclosing Himself. See Psalm 107, verse 20, and Isaiah 55, verse 11. To the Greeks, the Word, or Logos, was not a distinct divine person, but reason as the controlling principle of the universe. The noun Logos could mean thought, that is, unexpressed word, as well as speech or action, that is, expressed word. In John 1, the Word is God's self-revelation or self-disclosure. Before the Incarnation, the Word was the unexpressed thought, plan, reason, or mind of God. In the beginning, the Word was with God, not as a distinct person, but as God Himself, pertaining to God much as a man's word pertains to him. The Greek word order is emphatic, quote, the Word was God Himself. That's John 1:1 from the Amplified Bible. In the fullness of time, God revealed Himself in flesh. See 1 Timothy 3:16. John 1:14 says the Word was made flesh. This was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word was revealed in the Son. Let's focus for a moment on the humanity of Jesus Christ. The scriptures proclaim the genuine and complete humanity of Jesus. Look at Romans 1:3, at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, and chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. However we define the essential components of humanity, Jesus Christ had them: flesh, body, soul, spirit, mind, will. Jesus was both Son of God and Son of Man. He was the only begotten Son of God, since God's Spirit caused his conception, and he was the Son of Man, or humanity, since he had a human mother. Son of, as a term, also means having the nature or character of, such as in these biblical examples, sons of thunder, sons of Belial, or son of consolation. Jesus had the very character of God as well as that of perfect humanity. Son of God draws attention to his deity as well as his humanity, for no one can be like God in every way, be equal with God, and have God's complete character without being the one God himself. See Isaiah 46:9, Isaiah 48:11, and John 5:18. The identification of Jesus as the unique Son of God signifies that he is God in the flesh. Jesus was a perfect human. He was more than a theophany, that is, just an angel speaking on behalf of God or representing God, or God manifested through an angel. He was more than a theophany, and he was more than God just simply animating a human body. He was actually God incarnate, God dwelling and manifesting himself in true humanity, with everything that humanity includes. If he had anything less than full humanity, the incarnation would not be real, and the atonement would not be complete. Christ's true humanity does not mean he had a sinful nature, which was not originally part of the human race. He was subject to all human temptations and infirmities, but he was without sin. See Hebrews 4, verse 15. He committed no sin, and sin was not in him. See 1 Peter 2 and 22 and 1 John 3 and 5. It's necessary to distinguish clearly between the deity and the humanity of Christ. While Jesus was both God and man at the same time, sometimes he spoke or acted from the human viewpoint and sometimes from the divine viewpoint. Henry Thyssen wrote, quote, "Sometimes he would act from his human self-consciousness, at other times from his divine, but the two were never in conflict," end quote. We can't adequately compare our existence or our experience to his. What would seem strange or impossible if applied to a mere human becomes understandable when viewed in the context of one who was fully God and fully man at the same time. For example, as a man, Jesus slept one moment, yet as God, he miraculously calmed the storm the next moment. On the cross, Jesus spoke from human frailty when he said, "I thirst." Yet when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," he spoke from his power and authority as God. When the Bible says Christ died, it refers to human death, and human death only, for deity cannot die. When the Bible says Christ dwells in the hearts of believers, it refers to his divine spirit. Only as a man could Jesus be born, grow, be tempted by the devil, hunger, thirst, become weary, sleep, pray, be beaten, die, not know all things, not have all power, be inferior to God, and be a servant. Only as God could he exist from eternity, be unchanging, cast out demons by his own authority, be the bread of life, give living water, give spiritual rest, calm the storm, answer prayer, heal the sick, raise his body from death, forgive sin, know all things, have all power, be identified as God, and be King of Kings. In an ordinary person, these two contrasting lists would be mutually exclusive, yet the scriptures attribute both to Jesus, revealing his dual nature. This distinction between deity and humanity explains the biblical distinction between Father and Son. Any attempt to make them two persons runs into either tritheism or subordinationism. and many popular Trinitarian arguments fail, even when examined in the light of Trinitarian Christology. For example, many Trinitarians say the two wills of the Father and Son require two divine persons, yet the Sixth Trinitarian Ecumenical Council in Constantinople in AD 680 acknowledged that Christ had two wills, but was only one person. Although we must distinguish between Christ's deity and humanity, it is impossible to separate the two in him. His human spirit and his divine spirit were inseparable. In fact, it may be more proper to speak of the human aspect and the divine aspect of his one spirit. While two distinct wills were present in Christ, divine and human, the two never acted in conflict. While Christ lived as a man, he was always conscious of his deity. Several passages of Scripture describe the inseparable union in Jesus Christ. Look at John 1:1, John 1:14, John 10:30 and 38, and John 14, verses 10 and 11. It seems clear that God has made the union eternal and that Christ's basic nature will not change. See Hebrews 13:8. It seems clear that he will never cease to be God and man united. In John 10:30, Jesus did not say, "I am the Father," but rather he said, "I and my Father are one." Thereby, he stressed not only his identity as the Father, but also the union of deity and humanity in himself. He was more than the invisible Father. He was the Father in the Son, the deity in flesh. He did not say, "My Father and I agree as one," as if he and the Father were two distinct persons, united only in purpose. Rather, he expressed that the Father had united with humanity to form one being, Jesus Christ, the Godhead incarnate. In John 14, verses 10 and 11, Jesus' statement that the Father is in me is a powerful oneness text, but he also said, "I am in the Father." In other words, his humanity was elevated in a total union with deity. He did not lose the distinctiveness of his humanity, but his humanity was joined with deity in a way not true of any other man. His words speak of a complete and permanent union of essence. Even the cross did not destroy this union. See Hebrews 9:14. The Father remained with and in Christ to the end. See John 16:32. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" in Matthew 27 and verse 46, he was not stripped of deity. He simply expressed genuine human emotion as he experienced the feeling of the separation from God that will occur with unrepentant sinners at the last judgment. The Spirit of God still dwelt in Christ, but did not protect his humanity from the full brunt of the human suffering. Death separated the divine spirit from the human body, but Jesus' humanity was more than just a body. Even while his body lay in the grave, both humanity and deity remained united in his spirit. At the resurrection, Jesus' humanity was glorified, and at the ascension, his humanity was exalted. While he is still human, he no longer submits to human limitations and frailties. He is glorified eternally. While on earth, Jesus was fully God, not merely an anointed man. At the same time, he was fully man, not just an appearance of man. He possessed the unlimited power, authority, and character of God. He was God by nature, by right, by identity. He was not merely deified by an anointing or indwelling. Unlike the case of a spirit-filled believer, a spirit-filled follower of Christ, the humanity of Jesus was inextricably joined with all the fullness of God's own Spirit. Well, we're all out of time, but I hope you'll join us next week when we continue this discussion on the oneness view of Jesus Christ. Until then, God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.